We have been talking about the cross, and this is the third message, the final message on the cross. And there's a lot of verses on the cross. There's a lot of passages on the cross that I could choose from and say, well, I'd do this one or that one. And I settled on 1 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite passages from the Bible, period. It is one of my favorites. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians with just such clear conviction about the message of the cross. And I couldn't think of a better passage than this one to reflect on and think about today. So if you don't have your Bible with you, open up your Bible, a pew Bible in front of you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's right after Romans and before 2 Corinthians. That helps at all. And we'll start at verse 18. And why don't I pray to get going? Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the message of the cross and what it means for us today. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your ambassadors, your people in this world, and that the message that we carry is the message of the cross. Lord, infuse into us, into our lifestyle, into who we are as people, the message of the cross. May these words and the meditation of the Apostle Paul here strike us this morning and move us to action. In your name we pray. Amen. So we read beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased, but instead, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Look for Sophia is the Greek word there. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and even the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. So in the first week in this series, we looked at the paradox and the plan of God and the cross. The cross was God's plan. It was Jesus' plan. Yet Peter and the disciples and the apostles didn't understand it. They didn't quite get it. They didn't understand because the cross is offensive. The cross is ugly. The cross is an instrument of death. It was used by the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans to crucify and torture and kill. It was used, as we looked at, by early Americans to lynch African-American people for crimes that they were innocent of. We saw in week two that God didn't stop anyone from lynching or crucifying anyone. God himself became our victim in Christ. God gave up the Son, offering Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, it says in 1 John. Our sins, our wrath, our wrongdoing is seen in the cross. And if the rulers of this age had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. They did. The cross was the plan, and the paradox of God is where God shed God's own blood in propitiation for our sin, making it all better. That propitiation word means place of forgiveness. It was where God's mercy comes towards us with a vengeance. His great compassion, his forgiveness, sprinkles us with Jesus' blood, making us clean. The cross is the place forever where the verticality of God meets horizontal humanity. It's only in this plan and paradox, only in God moving toward us in forgiveness and in reconciliation, that the cross this week, as we look, will have any purpose and power in our lives. Amen? It's only if we are able to accept the message of the cross that any plan or any paradox will make sense. It's only when we dive in, when the power and the purpose of the cross bears fruit in our lives. So today we look at the power and the purpose of the cross. We find purpose and power, and here's the main statement. Here's what I think this text is making a claim about in our lives. We find purpose and power in the message of the cross, not simply by way of thoughts and prayers, or coming to church, or religious activity, but by embodying the message of the cross through weakness and foolish proclamation. Let me read that again. We find purpose and power in the message of the cross, not simply by way of thoughts and prayers, or going to church or doing religious actions, but by embodying the message of the cross through weakness and foolish proclamation. We back up a few verses to see Paul's purpose for writing this letter in chapter 1. He says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters." These were brothers and sisters Paul knew. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose." That we be united, Elam Church, in the same mind and the same purpose. What is that mind? What is that purpose? Well, we gather around the cross today to be reminded of our purpose, a purpose that we all share, that we all are a part of, to proclaim and live the message of the cross, not just have some thoughts and some prayers. Last week, another 10 children, students, were shot dead in their school. Just for simply being students, going to school. This continues to happen, and we're one of the only major industrialized nations where this happens on a regular basis. The only where it happens on a regular basis. Our politicians and leaders have offered their obligatory thoughts and prayers to the victims. One theologian commented, he said, "There's nothing more hypocritical than offering thoughts and prayers and then doing nothing to solve the problem." See, thoughts and prayers are something that I do as a pastor. I've got a folder in my computer that says thoughts and prayers. And I put all my thoughts and prayers in there. That's part of what I do. Offering prayers, offering thoughts to people, giving advice, loving on people. Those are thoughts and prayers. Those are beautiful things. Wait a second. Thoughts and prayers aren't good enough. Well, I think Paul has a little bit more to say about this whole wisdom thing. See, thoughts and prayers can be construed as wisdom, and they're not a bad thing. But as you know and I know, the recent events show thoughts and prayers are coming under scrutiny by the public. No longer are we able to say, just as a church, "We offer our thoughts and prayers for you," and be responsible. Just may be that for many years, we Christians have hid behind thoughts and prayers as a token. And as a pastor, I'm saying that to myself. Do my thoughts and prayers have anything to do with real life? Do my thoughts and prayers connect with you? Do they connect with me? Do they connect with my everyday lived reality, my life as a father, as a son, as a husband? It's probably true that our thoughts and prayers aren't developed enough, that our wisdom, our collected wisdom isn't enough. It's too weak. And so we are the recipients of this word that Paul is saying. The wisdom of the world is foolishness when compared to God's wisdom. If our thoughts and prayers are too weak and our actions are too small, we don't get it. We don't quite get the reason that we're here. We don't get the purpose and the power of the cross. When was the last time that we really got on our knees and called out to God to show us the solution to this problem of school shootings? What can you do? What can I do? What can we do as a church? The cross changes all of that for us. It changes everything. The cross was not thoughts and prayers. The cross was foolishness. The cross was humiliation. The cross was brutal torture. The cross was a lynching. And up here we have the wisdom of humanity purporting to have all the answers. The wisdom of humanity. The wisdom the world says, get as much power, get as much money, get as much fame as possible. As long as you say and believe the right things, you'll be okay. Fit into the culture. Don't get ridiculed. Go with the flow. Swim with the fish in the sea. That was the culture then. It's the culture today. See, wisdom for the Greeks was a tradition. It was something they enjoyed. They'd sit in the city square and say wisdom and tell stories. And this story is about Sophia. The Sophia was the goddess of wisdom. In fact, it was from Sophia, the goddess from whom the embodiment of the world came to being for the Greeks. She had accidentally, and how the story goes, she accidentally creates this child called the Demiurge. This child goes about creating and making things as a pattern of what was in the heavens, but this child, this demiurge, creates the wrong kind of pattern. He creates a corrupted version of what's in the heavens. And so when Greeks talk about Sophia, they talk about the perfect heaven, the perfect place. Sophia is the perfect reality to which we all must aspire and lift our souls to understand. So the Corinthians were under this impression that the physical realm was separate from the spiritual realm. They thought that they could do whatever with their bodies and it not affect their spiritual soul. Because after all, this matter is just corrupt. It was just created by a lesser God, not according to wisdom. Now you can begin to hear Paul's message as a Jew, one who had read the Torah, who said, God created the world with wisdom. God did it. And when God was done creating the world with wisdom, God said, it is good. It is good. My creation is good. You are good. You have been made in God's image. You are not corrupted. You are God's child. Paul comes along and says, you guys are foolish to think that you can practice this faith with Jesus and believe that nonsense. What you do with your body matters. What Jesus did with his body on the cross was not corrupted. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was real. It was true. The message of the cross stands against any kind of claim otherwise. It is the weakness of God. God, the one with all the power that confounds the wisdom of the age. The Greek wisdom that they thought they had it all together. They thought they understood that if we could just ascend to Sophia, ascend to her thoughts, that we'd be better off. And we just leave this physical realm behind. No, God was not content with the thoughts and prayers from heaven. The Greeks wanted thoughts and prayers. God gave them Jesus instead. Amen? God gave us Jesus instead. A human being who walked and talked and ate food and drank and was thirsty. One who was homeless at times, who was beaten, who bled for you and me. So how does Paul and how do we combat the temptation to separate our thoughts and prayers from the physical reality, from the physical everyday shootings of life? How do we offer more than thoughts or prayers? How does our life become more like Jesus' life? How does our life become an embodied message of the cross? That's what Paul was after. That's what Paul wants from us. An embodied message, a cross-shaped life, a cross vision for all of life. Again, the wisdom of this world is up here. It says, seek power, seek these things. But Jesus is saying, give up your life and you'll save it. Lose your life and you'll find me. You'll find life. Paul counters the acts of the wisdom of the world through action. What he calls proclamation, foolishness, foolish proclamation. This week, I was so proud of Kaylin as she's up there painting that cross. People walking by, like, what is she doing? What in the world? I could just hear people's thoughts. Kaylin, were people looking at you kind of funny? But here's the deal. They weren't looking at you. They were looking at the cross. We're drawing attention to the cross. We're saying the cross is something for us that has incredible meaning, beautiful, It's beautiful. For Paul, proclamation was more than just thoughts and prayers. It was action. It was proclamation was made by Paul concerning Christ in the flesh, something Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So Paul began by picking up his cross, by working hard amongst the Corinthians, physically laboring for them, he says, often in the New Testament, demonstrating the weakness of God in Christ. And he says, just a few verses before where we read, one verse before where we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, not with eloquent Sophia, not with rhetoric that impresses and flatters people, but to demonstrate the weakness of God in our bodies." He says, "so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power." That power comes through you and I as we proclaim foolishly that the cross is where we find salvation. The Greeks would look at the cross and say, no, the cross is a place of destruction. The cross is a place of torture. The cross is where people go to lose, not where people go to get saved. And the Jews would say, the cross is a place where God's curse is on that person. I don't think so, Paul. One of the awesome things about the way that Kalen painted the cross was that it's got life teeming all over it. I'm going to read you what she wrote, just if that's okay. She said, "I plan to incorporate color, ultimately trying to portray one of the greatest examples of life we glimpse every day, nature. After a long winter comes new growth in plants, buds leading to flowers, invigorating sunshine." I love this. "Though we may come to the cross with our own struggles," and we've had struggles this year as a church, "we come to the cross with our own sin, our own sickness. We come to the cross perhaps in a place of darkness. We are given a new, vibrant, rich, colorful life because of what Jesus did, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. The resurrection proves that the cross had purpose and power. The resurrection power shines back on the cross and said, that's it. That's the wisdom and the power of God. The foolishness of proclamation for Paul to give his life and his body in some very real ways to tell this message. She says, "My hope for the project is that it will make the cross stand out in a good way to the community passing by and will make them pause, even for just a moment, to ponder the cross." Or even Elam. Why is Elam here? Or why it's there, why we as a Christian people are so passionate about what the cross means for us. Guys, this is an example of what our lives ought to say and ought to speak to the world. We carry our crosses, we bear our cross, we tell the message of the cross, though it may sound like foolishness to some, it is God's wisdom. It is salvation, power unto salvation. You see on that diagram, I tried to show how the wisdom of humanity needs to come down and the foolishness of proclamation needs to turn into foolishness of proclamation, of showing the gospel. These are Paul's words from 18 through 25. And the weakness of God actually becomes the power of the cross. There's a reversal that happens. We find purpose and power in the message of the cross, not simply by way of thoughts and prayers, not simply by coming to church or doing religious rituals or even serving in some capacity that we're used to doing, but by embodying the message of the cross. And we do that through weakness and foolish proclamation. Let us pray. Holy God, you gave us a message, you gave us a calling, you gave us a life to be lived out in proclamation of this crazy, wonderful gospel. You confounded the rulers of this age. You confounded the wise. Those who thought they were wise crucified you. The perfect Son of God, the Lamb of the world, crucified on the cross. They could not see in you what they were supposed to see. And Lord, that is a picture of us. We often think that the right things are the wrong things and the wrong things are the right things. Forgive us, Lord. As we sing Old Rugged Cross on the way to the cross, Lord, may we be reminded that the cross is ugly. It's rugged. It's a place of horror and terror, and at the same time, a place of beauty, of forgiveness, of love, of your love spread to the world. Lord, as we make our way out to the cross, remind us of your love. May we feel that love. May we demonstrate that love to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.